Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
We're back to our Spirit-led life series. We're in week 7. So who's enjoyed the Spirit-led life series? Yeah, it's been awesome. So we've unpacked a lot in this series. We've unpacked Upward, which is all about our communion with the Father, our connection with the Father. And then we've unpacked Inward. Well, when we are in communion with the Father, that allows the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out. Yep. And so today when we talk about Outward, we were talking about Outward for the next 3 weeks, it is the proof, it is the evidence that we have communion with the Father and that we are in a process of sanctification, yeah, becoming more and more like Jesus as we keep in step with the Holy Spirit, yes? So we are in the process of becoming more like who we behold, who is Jesus. And so this is the part outward that is the application of our inner life with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we're going to talk about some things that are, in theory, much easier than in actual practice. Who knows some things that are easier in theory than in actual practice? Waking up early. Much easier in theory than in practice, yes? Eating healthy and exercise. Much easier in theory than in practice. And one that is a personal one that I've walked through this year, having a pet. I looked after a 10-week-old golden retriever. It was in June for 3 days and I'm still tired from it. It is not easy. A baby, you can put it in its cot and it stays. Not a 10-week-old golden retriever. It does not stay and sit. Hasn't learned that yet. But some things, yes, in theory, easy. In practice, they're harder. And so when we look at things like unity, forgiveness, generosity, love, these are things that can be easier in theory than in actual practice. However, someone say, however, through the empowering of the Holy Spirit, it is made possible for us to walk and live like Jesus. So this is the question I want to pose to us today. How is the Spirit changing us as God's people together as the church for the sake of the world? I'll say it again. How is the Spirit shaping us into God's people together as a church for the sake of the world? Because this life, the gift of grace, eternal life that we've been given is not just for us. This light, it should filter through every part of our lives. And the Holy Spirit through us should make an impact in the world around us. Yeah, it should happen. There should be something happening. So it's a big question that we'll try to cover as many aspects as we can in the next 3 weeks. But as I prayed, I felt to start here. Love. Love. When we are in communion with the Father, we receive His love and His grace, and it changes us. His love changes us. It transforms us from the inside out. And we start to feel compelled by the Holy Spirit to live like Jesus. As we become more like Jesus, our very lives become the evidence to a world desperately needing Jesus. Yeah? So we're going to start here. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. We know, a lot of us already know this scripture. Okay, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. We know, and you know, we've had a lot of teaching on abiding and on fruit recently. If you haven't been here for those, I encourage you. We've got a podcast. It is updated. So make sure you go and listen to some of those sermons. We simply can't decide out of our own will to become more patient, kind, good. However, Scripture shows us that we can create the right conditions for this spiritual fruit to grow in our lives. Yes? Just as a branch needs to stay connected to the vine to produce fruit,
We need to stay connected to God by choosing His way over our way, His will over our will, choosing to obey Him and His word. So the evidence of spiritual fruit can be seen when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. And we also participate in what the Spirit is doing. So then we create the conditions needed for spiritual fruit to grow. Yes, are you with me? So what's the first fruit that Paul lists? Love, right? He lists love. Paul lists love as the very first fruit of the Spirit. And this shows how important love is to growing spiritually. We're going to look at some verses that explicitly say that in a minute. But love is and should be the foundation in our lives as followers of Jesus. And the word here for love is the Greek word, agape. Agape is defined as the highest form of love. Now, I love how David Gusick explains it. I'm just going to wait for it to come. Can everyone see that? So this is what David Gusick, he just follows on to what agape love is. It says, it is a love that loves without changing. It is a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. It is love so great that it can be given to the unlovable or unappealing. It is love that loves even when it is rejected. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It does not demand or expect repayment from the love given. It gives because it loves. It does not love in order to receive. How good is that? So at its most basic level, love is action. It's shown through our action. Agape is not something we feel or something we say. It's something we do. You know, Colossians 3:14 describes it as something that we put on, something that we wear, yeah? Put on love, yes? So it's an action. And so it's important for us to consistently go back to what the Word of God says about love. Because, you know, you and I know, love is constantly being redefined in our society. The goalposts constantly move. And so society tells us and encourages us for us to define love for ourselves. And I don't know about you, but I don't think it's going very well for us. Okay? Culture changes, but God doesn't. I'm going to say it again. Culture changes, but God doesn't. So this is what we're going to hear today, what the Bible says about love. Okay? I'm going to move quickly because I couldn't put every scripture up on the screen. But if you're taking notes, I'll wait a little bit. I won't go too fast. But what does the Bible say about love? First, God is love. 1 John 4:16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Second, God showed his love for us by sending Jesus. Pastor Levi preached beautifully about this last week. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. So God is love. God showed his love for us by sending Jesus. And third, we have been justified and are in Christ. And if we have, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That's good news this morning. Also, Jesus brought a new standard of love. John 13:34-35 says, a new commandment I give to you, this is Jesus speaking, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And talk about a new standard. Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Okay, talk about easier in theory, yes? Okay, then it is also the first and greatest commandment, Matthew 22:37-39, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this is something else that's important. Jesus showed us. He didn't just tell us. He showed us how to love. And we see this, a little glimpse of this in John 13:1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, that to the end means fully, completely. He emptied himself of all his love for his disciples. That's pretty amazing. And today, we are going to unpack a very famous scripture, passage of scripture about love. 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah, who's read this one before? Yeah, it's very synonymous with weddings. And it translates, it wasn't written for marriage, about marriage, as we'll see, we'll unpack, but it does translate to every area of our lives, yes? So we're going to read together. We're going to read it all. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 13. It says this, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. You know, when I was a child, this is Paul, he's getting into storytelling mode. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then in eternity, he's talking about face to face, I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is? Okay, the greatest of these is love. So if we read chapters 12 to 14, it's like this sandwich. This is the meat in the sandwich of these chapters. So Paul in chapter 12 has been speaking to the church in Corinth about spiritual gifts. And he speaks to a variety of gifts, but the same spirit, one spirit empowering them all. Then he speaks to many members, but one body, that there should be no division in the body, in the church. And at the very end of chapter 12, he says this, but earnestly desire the higher gifts and I will show you still a more excellent way. So the gifts from what we see in chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14 are given to us to love one another. They are for the common good of the body, for the building up of the church, as Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 14, 26. Paul is saying it's possible for us to operate in spiritual gifts without love. And if we do so, whatever we do in that way will have absolutely no value before the Lord. And the end here is very important. On the other hand, if we don't pursue spiritual gifts, we are also not operating in love because he's given them to us to love one another. Yes? The end here is important. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1 further reinforces this. It says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. So this is the more excellent way that Paul's describing in 1 Corinthians 13, with a focus on love and not the gifts themselves. Love is not a spiritual gift. It is greater and more important than spiritual gifts. So the church in Corinth were putting more emphasis on spiritual gifts. And Paul wanted to remind the church to remember that having a gift is not the measure of our maturity. It's actually the demonstration of our love that is a measure of our maturity. Yeah, it's important that we're constantly growing in our love, how we love. Paul is not trying to say that if we're spiritually mature, we will not need spiritual gifts. But he does say that if we are spiritually mature, we won't need to overstate spiritual gifts at the cost of love. Yeah. So John Bloom put it this way. I love this quote. In a sense, handling spiritual gifts is like handling dynamite. Dunamis is the Greek word for power, often used when referring to the Holy Spirit. When used rightly, the gifts are explosively loving. When used wrongly, they are explosively destructive. This is, in essence, what Paul is telling us. Love is the foundation. It is what is most important. And verses 8 to 13 tell us that love is greater because love will outlast the gifts. When gifts are no longer needed because we're face to face with the Lord in eternity, only love will remain because God is? Yes. So we understand that we can do amazing things. We can speak in tongues of men and angels, have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, have faith and remove mountains, give away all we have, voluntarily give our lives up for what we believe, but have not love. He describes us as being a noisy gong or clanging cymbal, nothing gaining nothing. So it's important to look at what Paul describes as what love is not and what love does do. Okay, so we're going to look at what love does not do, what love is not. So love does not envy. So envy describes someone who feels entitled and bitter when they don't get something or achieve something and others do. But we know love is not selfish. Love delights to see others honored and held in high esteem. Love rejoices with those who rejoice and weeps with those who weep, Romans 12:15. Yeah, so love does not envy. And I'm saying this, can I give a disclaimer before I go on? We all deal with this stuff. Not one of us is perfect, okay? Like I'm not saying it up here. Like I don't deal with this stuff. I have dealt with this stuff. We all do, all right? We're all flesh and bone. So I don't want you to think, oh yeah, she's got it all together. I don't, okay? This is for us. This word is for us as the church. Okay, love does not boast. It is not arrogant or rude. So the word boast, the original Greek word, means to translate to heap praise upon oneself. It is the opposite of how the Bible tells us to live. It is to be arrogant is to be full of pride. And love doesn't exalt itself. Love thinks of others and wants to leave other people and places better than we found them. Love is humble, yes? Love does not insist on its own way. I'm going to say this a lot. Love isn't selfish. It doesn't demand. If we walk in love, we can admit wrongdoing. We can repent. We can repair. And on the other side, we can forgive. Love prioritizes connection and humility over winning an argument or controlling an outcome. You know, Romans 12:18 says, as much as is possible, live peaceably with all. Yes? Love is not irritable. Love isn't easily provoked, say some other translations. Love doesn't look like people constantly having to walk around a person in fear that if they make one wrong move, they'll explode. Love is not that, yeah? Love is patient. Love is not resentful. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs and hold grudges. Love also extends forgiveness, refusing to keep a record of another person's failures and continuing to seek healing and restoration in relationships. This is a big disclaimer, where appropriate. Sometimes that is not possible or appropriate. So it's not saying it's not a cover thing. There are times where that's just not appropriate, yes? And the last thing is it does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Whew. Love is not judgmental. If someone we don't like or don't particularly like does something wrong or something bad happens to them, our reaction shouldn't be to gloat. or to say, I told you so, or to be happy because we were right. It should be to grieve and pray. But love does. So that's everything that love doesn't do. That's heavy, right? It's a triggering thing because we all have some, even if it's just a little bit of a thread of that we deal with in our lives. So let's go to what love does. Love does, it rejoices with the truth. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it does rejoice with the truth. Love finds genuine happiness when righteousness, justice, and honesty prevail in a situation. Yes? Love is patient. You know, the Greek word can be translated to long-tempered. I love that. Long, having your temper be long. Slow to anger, slow to speak, leaning on wisdom. It is a love that doesn't seek to retaliate. A love that knows that doesn't seek vengeance, revenge. And love is kind, merciful, compassionate. It overcomes evil with good. The Greek word for kind is actually interesting. It's translated as being useful. It describes a gentle, loving spirit in action. Because a kind person is useful, looking for any opportunity to do good. Yes? Not do it, agape love, for anything in return. Yeah? So Luke 6, 33 and 35 says, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same thing. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Boom. Imagine a world that were a little bit kinder. I'm not on Instagram much, but when I am, sometimes I'll go straight away, I'll download it again, and then sometimes I'll delete it back up again because I look through just some of the comments and I'm like, man, this is ugly. This is really ugly. Imagine if when we looked at the comments on Instagram, instead of people like bashing each other on Instagram, there was encouragement in the comments. When instead of judging people, we encourage them instead. And so instead of judging people, we came around them and walked with them instead. So love is kind. Then there's these four beautiful statements. Love bears all things. Love carries heavy loads, yeah? And it forgives. This also speaks to protect by covering. So, you know, are we people who people feel safe to share their vulnerabilities, their deepest thoughts with? And trust that they're safe with you. Because love doesn't spread gossip. It carries heavy loads and it protects by covering. Yeah? Love believes all things. Love trusts. And I think what people, when it says believes all things, it doesn't mean we're naive or gullible because God gives us wisdom. Yeah? It looks like looking for the best in people and avoids quick suspicions. Yeah? Making assumptions or passing rash judgments on people. Love hopes all things. Love, when I look at this, love hopes all things. Love is glass half full. It's not glass half empty, yeah? It's constantly looking for the good. Love hopes for the best and wants people to flourish. And love never gives up. It also endures all things. It means that love stays strong during difficult times. Love keeps going even when things are hard. It's not quietly putting up with problems. It's a strong and positive attitude that keeps going no matter what. And love never ends. No explanation needed. Love never ends. Yes? So that's a lot that we can learn about what love is and what it is not. And so what are some things that we can pick up? Well, straight away, one of the things that I pick up on is that you would think the opposite of love is hate, but that's not what Paul says. The opposite of love is pride. Pride is the biggest obstacle to loving Jesus, to loving as Jesus has taught us to love. Yeah, Philippians 2, chapters 2 to 4, it says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know, one of the things that pride does that we can see clearly in the world is that pride blinds us to seeing other people as image bearers. If we don't see others as bearing the image of God, it's going to be hard for us to love them as God intended for us to. So pride is responsible for what we have seen and still see a lot in the world. And let's face it, in the church, yeah, we are not exempt. Because pride blinds us and pride sees people as less than human. So you can already think of some of the issues that we've had in our society where we see pride sees people as less than human. It becomes easy to devalue people, and justify a lack of compassion. But agape love recognizes every person is a beloved creature, creation of God. Understanding that each human being carries the image of God within them. Yeah, there's no room for an us against them mentality. We are all equal in the eyes of God and we shouldn't think any different as followers of Jesus. Are you with me? Yeah. On the flip side of this, we can't water this down. Yeah. Love does not tolerate all things. Love is not soft on sin. Yeah, love does not ignore unrighteousness, corruption, injustice, or evil. Genuine love, though, has the courage to address sin through gentleness, compassion, and truth. And if we truly love people the way God teaches us to love, it's possible. Sometimes we think God needs our help to call people out or to force people to repent. And I think this is important to note. Love will sensitively confront and correct because it cares deeply. Remember, it's not looking to be right. Sometimes when we have this thing of, oh, I've got to tell them or whatever, or I've got to call them out on Instagram or Facebook or whatever. It's like this thing of like, oh, no, I know I'm right, so I have to call it out. That's not why we correct. It's because we love people. It's compassionate and it sees that sin is destroying people. Because love wants to see people flourish. And we need to pay attention carefully to the way we do this with truth and grace. You know why it doesn't work on the internet? Because this kind of stuff needs to happen in relationship. You need to connect before you correct. And Jesus did this constantly in the scriptures. And so I love what Chris Hodges says. He says, truth without grace is mean. Grace without truth is meaningless. Truth and grace together are good medicine. Yeah. God has called us to love. For love is the foundation. And if we lose love, we lose everything. It's meaningless. We completely miss the mark. Yes. And Jesus said this. This is pinning everything. Jesus said this, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. He says this in John 14, 15. And then 1 John 2 verses 5 to 6 expands on this further. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So this underpins everything. This is the reason why. If we love God, we'll keep his commandments. And so we read one of the greatest commandments, the greatest commandment that Jesus said. He came in with a new standard. So what is that? Love the Lord your God. It says in Matthew 22, 37 to 39, and he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Okay? First. Because God is love. as we commune with him, as we connect with him, as we receive his love is what gives us capacity to love another. If we aren't communing with God, if we are not in his word, if we are not being sanctified, how do we know how to love another? It's going to be counterfeit love. It's not the real deal, because God is love. He continually teaches us how to love each other. And it's also out of that love that God corrects us. Yeah? It's because he loves us. So love the Lord your God. Second, the second is like it, he says. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the second thing that is required of us is to love one another, which is in John, 1 John 4, 7 to 13, and then we'll read 19 to 21. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen. Cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother." Boom. Enough said, sermon over, done. Love one another. Three simple yet very weighty words. They carry a lot of weight, those words. And Dr. Winfred Neely said this in his book, it's a great book, A Love to Live By. He said this, "This commandment in 1 John is not optional. Refusal to carry out the divine mandate to love one another is an act of disobedience to Jesus." 1 John 3:18 to 19 and 23 doubles down on this. I'm giving you Bible today, because this is not coming out from me. This is what the Bible says, okay? Take it up with him. "Little children, let us not love in word or deed, okay? Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us." Yeah. As we know, loving others, just from this, with an agape love, as we're commanded to do, just because we're commanded to do it doesn't mean it's easy. Remember? Easier in theory, but harder in practice. Okay? It's not always easy. But if we allow the Holy Spirit to work within us and collaborate with what he's doing, we would find, I don't know about you, but I have found, I have been empowered to do things that I never thought I could do, never have done before, never could do before. Being empowered by the Holy Spirit, I have been able to forgive people that have done some pretty horrible things to me. We can't do some of that stuff in our own strength. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit, but we need to collaborate with the work that he's doing in us. So it's not simply what we say or how much we know that bears witness to a life led by the Spirit. The true evidence is found in our obedience. When we hear the word of God, submit to his commands, and put his truth into practice. You know, if anyone studied here before, at the first, couple of years, it's all theory. It's all theory. You're learning lots of stuff. It's like drinking from a fire hydrant. You're taking notes, you're doing lectures, you're just learning. But who knows when you get your first job or you're on work placement? That's when you know if the study is in you. It's a steep learning curve, yes? It's the same thing. When we're reading the word, when we're in communion with God, and then someone appears to us in church, not this church, another time, another place, that is not particularly our person that we're struggling to love. That's when you find out if it's in you. Yes? Because God is more interested in our character than our comfort. God is more interested in our demonstration of love over our opinions. Someone once said, opinions are like armpits. Everyone has them and they smell sometimes. I don't know who said that. Yeah. Now I remember who said that. It's true, right? So, because sometimes our opinions are not formed in this. Sometimes our opinion is all this, is all flesh, yeah? What matters is this, and this is commanding us to love. So ultimately, we love because he loved us first. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows... I'm going to ask the band to come too. I got carried away, so... Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, yes? Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. See, when we're in communion with the Father, we receive his love. His love changes us. It transforms us. And we start to feel compelled by the Holy Spirit to live like Jesus. And as we become more like Jesus, our lives become the evidence to a world desperately needing to encounter Jesus, the love of Jesus. So I'm going to ask the question again. How is the Spirit shaping us into God's people together as the church for the sake of the world? Because remember, it's not just about us. This beautiful privilege of knowing God and our lives being transformed, it's not for nothing. It's not just to come here and just, you know, live greater lives while others are perishing. It is supposed to make an impact in our community. Well, let's rewind, in our families. This stuff, love is, love isn't. The training ground for this stuff is in our homes. Love is patient, love is kind. Sometimes we're the worst to the people in our home. We're more patient with people outside of our home. We're more kind to people outside of our home. Yeah? So how are we in our homes? I know this is touching me too, yeah? This is convicting me too. It's all of us. But how is it? How are we moving closer to be like Jesus? It's love. As I love to say to people, it's easy, it's simple, but it's complex. Yeah? It's easier in theory, harder in practice. But let's make room for the Holy Spirit to do a work in us, to be able to love and live and move and walk like Jesus. Because the answer to this question, well, one of the answers to this question is love. Walking in the way of love as God has commanded us to do. Why don't you close your eyes this morning? Thank you, Lord. You are beyond good, God. Ridiculously good. You are better, always better than we imagine. And we thank you for your love. We thank you that the reason that we're in this room, it all starts there. It all starts at John 3:16, that you so love the world that you gave your one and only begotten Son, that all would have eternal life, none shall perish. It is all grounded in love. Love is the foundation. And so, Lord, I just pray for all of us in this place. None of us have got this all together. None of us have arrived on this love thing. Every day, we're learning and growing to be more like Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray this morning, I ask, Holy Spirit, would you help us? If that's your prayer this morning, why don't you lift up that prayer to the Lord? Lord, would you help us? Would you help us to live and walk as you did? To walk in love, to put on love, to start in our homes, to start in with our neighbors, to start in our community, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our universities. Oh Lord, I pray that you do it in us, that we do not keep this to ourselves, but that we would long to share your love, your life-changing, life-transforming love to the world around us, because we are so filled with compassion, because we are so filled with your kindness. So, Lord, would you help us this morning to be more like you? We love you and honor you this morning. In Jesus' name, why don't we worship together?
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.